Kids say the doggondest things. At Good News Club this week, the kids were asked how to get close to Jesus. And one mentioned, read your Bible. Another said, go to church. The littlest, the wiggliest one raised her hand and said, die. Well, you know, that wasn't quite the answer we were looking for. But if you know and trust in Jesus, you will get real close to him, and that's a good thing. So, you know, they can blow us away with their insights and their innocence sometimes, but at other times they remind us just how sinful they are. Have you heard of the 10 property laws of toddlers? Well, when playing with toys, this is the 10 rules they follow. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. Oh my, children are sinful to the core like the rest of us, but we're going to look at a passage that reminds us how much Jesus valued children and how much we can learn from how they approached him. We're going to continue in our verse-by-verse study of Mark. We'll be in chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. We're going to find quite a cast of characters. You could say there's persistent parents, disgusted disciples, blessed babies, and gentle and goaded on Jesus. Well, let me go ahead and read our passage this morning, Mark 10, 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Lord, would you just guide our study of your word today? Help us, O Lord, to love children like you did, and to receive them. And help us, Lord, to receive your kingdom like a child, in utmost dependence and trust. In your name I pray, amen. Well, Jesus is rapidly nearing the end of his public ministry. We're in chapter 10, and by chapter 11, it will be Palm Sunday. There, Jesus will be in Jerusalem. He is going to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of people everywhere. And he will do what we could never do for ourselves, bring salvation. The pressure's on him. He's been attacked left and right by his religious opponents. They're trying to, just last week we talked about how they were trying to discredit him. They're trying to attack him, get him to say something that he maybe shouldn't have said, or else by his teaching on divorce, Herod might kill him off and save them the effort. But instead, what did he do? He turned the tables and he exalted marriage according to God's plan. And interestingly enough, we talked about marriage. This week we're talking about children. It seems perhaps the word got out and families responded. In verse 13, they were bringing their children to him that Jesus might touch them. All the time, people were crowding around Jesus. They would bring the lame, the blind, those who were struggling. And now parents are bringing their most precious possession, their children. This could be in a house. It could be in a courtyard. It could be out somewhere in the village plaza. We don't know. Mark says, and they were bringing their children to him. That indicates it was a steady stream of they. And the form of they used is actually not just mothers, but it could have been fathers, aunts and uncles, older siblings. They are coming from all over to see Jesus. The word children usually is describes a child up to age of 12, but often it's a toddler. And Luke uses the word for babies and infants. Who are maybe up to age 3 or 4. We're also given the impression from the fact that Jesus is going to wrap his arms around him that these are very little ones. But these parents have heard of this rabbi's love and his power and his teaching, and they are drawn to them, and they can't wait for their baby to be touched by him. So picture this real long winding line. You know, you who are parents have stood in line to get your kids to see Santa. You're holding the kids, trying to keep them occupied, and the line never seems to move because Santa just keeps talking. Well, I imagine it's sort of like this for Jesus and the parents as well, but except this is a million times better. Matthew says the children were brought to him, he might lay his hands on them and pray. He didn't just want a holy high five, but to touch them, to bless them, to pray for them. You know, and this has roots that goes way back in Genesis. Noah blessed two of his sons. Isaac placed his hands on his sons and prayed for them. Jacob did the same thing. This was a desire, oh Lord, pray for our children. Bless our children. May they come to know the ways of God and be transformed. In a real sense, that was kind of they would do something like that as a baby or parent dedication. You know, you bring your child, the pastor prays for you, I will dedicate this child. That's kind of what they would do in the ancient world and what we still do. For these children and for these parents, there was nothing they could have wanted more. Imagine the Lord of the universe praying for your child. Wanting their child to be right with him and to know him and to follow in his footsteps. I know that's my deepest desire for a parent there. My kids will know and love Jesus. Now, they weren't looking for a magic touch, some kind of special Jesus zap. No, they just wanted his presence with him. Notice, though, if you look back through the scripture, the religious types never touched anyone. They were afraid they'd get defiled. Oh, no, now I can't go to the temple. Now I can't do the special thing. But what's Jesus do? In a wholly appropriate way, he constantly is putting his hand on folks. The lepers, the blind. He allows a woman with a bleeding problem to touch him, and he never goes, oh, yuck. He's like, oh, come. This is who our God is, and this is our Jesus who welcomes these children. It is great. Touch is an important thing. I don't know about you, but it's been hard in COVID, the social distance, this chicken wing thing. That just doesn't cut it. I'll respect you and give you space if you need it. I'll chicken wing you from a distance, but that's not my preference is what I'm trying to say, and it's hard. But this is a wonderful time, happy time. Oh, my baby's about to get to sit in Jesus' lap. And all of a sudden, the big bad bullies come. Oh, no, you don't. And it says the disciples rebuke them. Oh, no. What's going on? All of a sudden, the disciples stomping in the middle of the scene. They're saying, oh, no, you don't. Get the brat out of here. You know, you've seen the Secret Service agents. They're all around the president. You can't get near him if you want him to. Or you see the movies where there's the big bouncer outside the nightclub keeping the riffraff out. That's what the disciples are doing. Earlier at one point, they had said, oh, Jesus, there's a guy casting out demons in your name. He's not one of us. Let's get rid of him. Tell him to stop. This is kind of what they're doing. They're just like, hey, don't you understand, parents? Jesus has got messages to preach, people to heal, places to go, things to do. He doesn't have time for your little one, for these little squirts or whatever the first century Jewish kind of guys would call rugrats. I don't know. You know, Jesus had a lot going on. It is true. The people demanded his time all the time. Sometimes he didn't have time to eat. He would be tired. He had just faced off with some opponents. He may have needed a break. They may have wanted a break, but they're trying to protect him. They're like, oh no, stay away. Jesus has more important things to do than kiss your babies. So they think. Master's a busy man. Take your stroller, hit the road. The bottom line is they didn't consider these children important to Jesus or themselves. Isn't it interesting? You know, they have spent the last couple years with Jesus seeing how he treats the least, the last, the lost, those who are far from society, and Jesus always welcomes them. We never read, and Jesus said, I don't have time for you. Come back next week. That's not how he rolled. The disciples might have had right motives. They wanted to protect Jesus, but they were going about it the wrong way. Oh, man. And in fact, he had just recently talked about receiving a little child is like receiving me and my Father who sent me. In a sense, they are acting like Pharisees who are saying, oh, no, you can't do it this way. And they're keeping people away from God. And that is a problem. In Roman society at this time, Children were looked down so much female babies could be discarded at birth. There was a papyrus letter written by a man named Hilarion. Actually, his name means cheerful. But he wrote it to his expectant wife, Alice, dated June 17, 1 BC, and he instructs her, if it's a male child, let it live. If it's a female, cast it out. This is the culture they were facing. But what kind of culture do we have now? What happened in the first century is still happening in the 21st century. They could take a baby and literally throw it to the curb and let the animals eat it. What do we do? Send pills through the mail and flush children down the toilet. Or we dismember them in tastefully decorated federal-funded facilities. Whoa, sinful hearts then, sinful hearts now. Children not valued then, some ways not valued now. Meanwhile, the 12 are in their face, and guess who's caught in the middle? The little kids are like, what did I do? As these disciples are saying, beat it. But you know what? It doesn't go unnoticed. Verse 14, when Jesus saw what was going on, he was indignant, and he spoke to them. When he was indignant, he was irate. He was not angered just a little bit. It doesn't mean he was grieved. He was much grieved. And what the disciples had done were saying, hey, we know what Jesus is like, and he doesn't like you. He doesn't want time for you. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus wanted to communicate. You know, this is like one of the only times I can recall in Scripture where Jesus is angry at his disciples. He's angry because he loves the children. He loves their parents. He's angry because the disciples don't get it. He's mad because they're trying to pretend who should see Jesus and who shouldn't. And he's angry because these little ones and their parents want the kingdom of God, and they're saying, forget it, out you go. You know what grieves us says a lot about us. Some of you, when you are watching TV and now comes one of those ads about puppies that are abused, oh, your heart starts breaking, and you get the checkbook out. You know, and that grieves your heart. Animals are really important to you. Others of you, there's different issues. But I tell you, what grieves you says a lot about you. And what grieves Jesus is when kids are said, go away. Oh, and by shooing the kids away, they're actually shoving Jesus away. And when you shove Jesus, you're shoving the Father. This is not a good thing. Now, Jesus wasn't overly sentimental about children. He didn't say, oh, he might have said, they're darling, they're wonderful, but he never would say they were perfect. He had talked in Matthew 11 about children playing games in the marketplace. He understood that, as one pastor put it, they are little sinnerlings. But he still had affection and welcomed them. It's interesting, though, the ones who are rebuking suddenly get rebuked. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Guys, go get the parents. Go get the kids. Bring them back. These are a gift from God. You know what I think is interesting is Jesus himself was a child. One of the early church fathers, St. Irenaeus, said, he came to save all by means of himself. Through him are born again unto God, infants and children, boys and youth. He therefore passed through every stage, becoming an infant for infants, a child for children, a youth for youth. Interesting. Jesus, I was a kid too. He understands. He did a lot of miracles involving children. He healed a nobleman's little son. He cast out the demon of a little boy. He brought a little girl back to life. And people that love Jesus will love what Jesus loves and will do what Jesus does. This doesn't mean you have to say, oh boy, a dirty diaper. But it may mean you change it in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean we act childish either. But it does mean that we serve in the way he would serve. But he gives these two commands. Let the little children come and do not hinder them. Open wide the gate. Don't stop them. Don't let anything you are doing or saying or communicating keep the kids from me. You know, it's not just enough to step aside and let them through. I think he also is saying, come and bring them in. You know, I have to tell you, though, sometimes letting little ones come is not easy. And I want to show you something. You know what? Sometimes kids at church, they mess up the carpet. Sometimes they're lacking social skills. Sometimes they don't always listen. They can be noisy. They sometimes even run in church. They have germs, snotty noses, boogers. They take time and money. They can have greasy fingers that they put on you and everything else. Guess what? They don't necessarily think the world revolves around you, because of course it revolves around them. They can be inconvenient. They can be testy, rude, and fidgety. And frankly, if we want to have a really nice church, having kids is going to mess it up. But what do you think Jesus, when he looks at that list, goes? Let him at it. Let me at it. I want him here. Oh, wow. That's his heart, his attitude. You know, by the way, some of you are like all those things too. Oh, me too. You know? Yeah, you better not put a booger on the wall, but yeah. But you've got them still, nevertheless. But you know, if we're not careful, our attitudes and our actions can keep kids away. And we got to ask ourselves, what are we communicating to the little ones? Behave or be gone? Or you are loved by Jesus and us. Now, I'm not trying to excuse bad behavior. Parents may need help. Kids may need training. But that's why we have Titus, two ladies to the rescue. You older ladies, come alongside our parents and say, here, let me hold Pukey Jr., you know, or whatever the case may be. We want to break down barriers so children want to be at church more than any place else. Even school. Wouldn't that be great? You know, that's why we take children's ministry serious here. We have children's church. We have Bible classes. We have nursery. We built a playground. Why we do background checks for our volunteers. Why we have a children's sermon. Oh, it's actually partly for you, too. It's why I am not bothered when kids run laps during the sermon, when they scream, when they create extra work. We had a little one press a button in one of the rooms, and then the door got locked. Couldn't get in. I went through, I don't know how many dozen keys. Finally, I had to drill the lock out. And I'm grumbling, oh, man, 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 man. And then suddenly it was like the Lord said, aren't you glad this little one is here? I went, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, that's the whole point. Oh, my goodness. You know, I realize when children make noise, it sometimes, with you that have hearing challenges and some of you who hear perfectly fine, it can get so noisy you can't hear squat. It may really bug you when you can't hear their prayer requests. And we're going to work on getting a mic so we can take it around to you. But let me encourage you, if you can't hear someone's prayer request when they're sharing, that's your cue from God to start praying for that little one. Okay, it doesn't matter what Joe's toenail's doing. I'm going to pray for this little child. I'm going to pray for this family. I'm going to pray that God will work in them and grab hold of them and transform the world through them. You know, kids aren't just the future. They're the now. You know, and we don't have the super little ones up here today, but I don't want parents to be embarrassed when their kid is fussy or crabby. We all get that way when we don't have our naps. You know, we want them here. They are valuable. Reaching all stages and all ages is what we're about. It's why we began the revitalization. And I remember challenging people a few years ago, what would you give to have a church that would reach out to your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your great-great-grandkids with the good news of Jesus? Some folks were like, I don't care. I just want it my way. I was like, you got to be kidding me. You could cut off half my body if there was a church that would reach my kids with the gospel of Jesus. Oh, my goodness. We want to be willing to sacrifice anything so that they will know the truth of God. And that's the kind of church we're striving to be. We're imperfect. We blow it. But we do love God. We do love children. We love you guys too. So it is a balance. But you got to work with us and pray with us and get involved with us. And that's also why we do 5-day club and good news club. Jesus continued, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." He's mentioning the kingdom of God is where God is. And basically he was saying, hey, if you got the kingdom of God, if you got me, you got the kingdom of God. And how does it belong to ones like the little ones? Well, because they have been given the spiritual capacity to respond to the good news of Jesus. The founder of Child Evangelism Fellowship, Jesse Overholtzer, he grew up in a religious family. He was about 12 years old and was very convicted of his sin, and he went and talked to his mom, and she said, "You're too young." And so for the next 10 years, he kind of wandered around with this aching sense of what should he do, and it wasn't until he was in college, he heard the gospel, and someone said, "You can receive him now," that he became a believer. Later, he became a pastor, and he was reading a sermon from Charles Spurgeon, who said, "A child of 5, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerated as an adult." And at age 60, Mr. Overholtzer said, "I've got to do something about this." And that's when he founded CEF in 1937. And now it reaches almost every country under the sun. I became a Christian at 7 or 8 because some ladies said, "Okay, I'll work with kids." And every study you will find says that most of the people who put their faith in Jesus, most of them are children. D.L. Moody returned from a meeting once and reported 2.5 conversions. And someone said, 2 adults and a child, I suppose? And he said, "No, 2 children, 1 adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult only had half of his left to give." Jesus moves from saying children can be into the kingdom to saying this is how they get there and this is how you can get there. He says in verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You can translate "like a child" meaning the way you receive a child, but I think it's really saying the way a child receives something. They are totally dependent on the person who gives it. You know, you think about many animals, they are born and within a few minutes, they're walking around on spindly legs, and then they're getting milk from mama. Well, what happens when a baby's born? They're not covered with fur. They're gonna freeze if you don't cover them up. Maybe some of your kids were, I don't know, but they just can't go looking for food. They just lay there. They're totally, absolutely, 100%, objectively, completely, absolutely, subjectively, existentially helpless and dependent on their mother. So is every single person who comes into the kingdom of God. It's interesting because little kids can be cute, but cute doesn't cut it getting into God's kingdom. They don't naturally belong. They're not automatically have salvation. No, they're children of wrath. They are little sinners. And there's no human being that doesn't fall short of God's glory. And scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. It's sinfulness isn't a condition that comes when you choose to sin. It's what you're born into that leads you to sin. Jesus is not saying babies and children are morally neutral, innocent, or uncorrupted. To say, no, they're born in a fallen state and they need me. But he is saying, if you just reach out your hands, they will receive God's grace. Children are blessed in the story, not for what the virtues they have, but for what they lack. They just say, "Hold me. I need you. I want you." If you want to receive the kingdom of God as a child, you've got to realize you got no credits, no clout, no claim, just a need for salvation. I love it. Children, when you say, "You want a gift?" They're like, "Sure." They don't have to say, "What do I have to do to earn it? What's it going to cost? What's the real story?" No, they're like, "All right." That's how they are. And if we're not like that, we won't enter the kingdom either. The old song said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." How's a child receive a gift? They grab onto it. They aren't embarrassed. "Would you like this?" "Oh, yeah." You know, they don't stop and ponder things. They just grab hold and grab tight. God is saying, "Here's salvation, folks. Do you want it?" Think about it. Maybe. Or you're like, "Wow, I just have to reach my hands out." The formula for salvation is God's grace plus your nothingness. Your nothingness. And what we do is we believe that we deserve to die for our sins, that Jesus died in our place. He lived the perfect life we didn't live. But he didn't stay dead, and he rose from the grave. And now he says, salvation is yours if you put your trust in me. I'm glad you don't have to wait for a feeling. Trust God's word. You don't have to get cleaned up first because it's not going to work. You just have to say, here I am. You ever tried to give a gift to a kid and they say, oh, well, let me take a shower first. I'm a little stinky. No, I don't think so. They don't care. What's stinky? You know? But the kingdom of God is available to all who will receive it. It's interesting because Mark really was writing down Peter's recollections in his gospel. And we're given this next verse, which is, and he took them in his arms, and Jesus blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a beautiful picture. Come on, guys. And he didn't make them cry like some bad Santas. No, they were glad to be there. There's this compound verb of enfolding them like you do with a baby. The Son of God held these children and asked God the Father to bestow his divine favor on them. He didn't just touch them. He blessed them. He wrapped his arms around them. This is something the children probably never remembered and something the parents never forgot. I love it. What's this passage tell us? It shows us how Jesus received children with open arms ready to give. Well, what's it tell us as well? To receive Jesus, we've just got to have open arms ready to receive. We got nothing but our need. And he says, that's all you need is to know it. I hope that we as believers and we as a church, we will take this to heart. That we'll receive the kingdom of God as like a child with complete dependence and trust. That we will welcome children and parents in Jesus' name, no matter what. That we will pray for them and their parents, that we will serve them. We will teach them the way to God. We won't just let them come, but we will bring them to Jesus. And we'll also learn how we should be in the kingdom of God. Because after all, what did he say? Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Lord, we come to you this morning, aware of our need for you. Thank you that you did everything so that we might have salvation. All we must do is look upon you. Lord, we're in a bad way, but you're in a good way. And we can be in a good place as we rest in you, as we trust in you. Help this church to be known as a place that loves children of all ages, that loves people of all stages, that accepts them, that walks with them, that welcomes them in all our brokenness and our messes. And we say, ah, let us introduce you to a perfect Savior who can't wait for our greasy fingers to get all over him, and then he makes us clean. We thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. It has been good. In your name I pray, amen.